for her support this week. And I want to do a couple of things. First of all, I want to talk about some things that have resonated in my heart really this whole year in 2017. The first of which is a passage that will be very familiar to you. So our primary text this morning is going to be out of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And in this past year, and I'll kind of unpack this some more, you know, it says there at the very beginning there, verse 28, that all things work together for what? For good, right? For those that love God and are called to his what? To his purpose, okay? So I want to talk about that and sort of, if I can, and if there's favor from the Lord, I want to connect that dot to what we've been talking about corporately as a church, which is engaging. You know, I want to again recognize Blake and Beatty and ENC for really leading the charge and really, I want to say, not really, I want to say orienting us towards making disciples, but really maybe sort of packaging it in a way where we're all sort of singing from the same hymnal. So I want to do that in a way that hopefully you will leave out of here encouraged if you are engaged, and if you're not engaged, maybe exhorted to get engaged. Amen? Amen? All right, so the title of my message today is All Things Work Together for Good, Being Affirmed in Your Calling. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray, ask the Lord to help us this morning. So, Father God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. Lord, we invite your presence here, Lord. Just come and have your way, Lord, as we sang in the song this morning. Lord, we invite you to come, bring revelation, Lord. And, Father, we ask, Lord, that the word comes with power, with conviction, Lord. And, Lord, we ask, Lord, again, that you just do what you want to with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, all things work together for good. Now, when we see the word things and good, there may be a natural tendency to sort of flip those things around and to sort of think good things. Like when we are in relationship with Christ, there should be this expectation that we're going to receive what? Good things. But that's not what the text says, right? It says that all things work together for good. Now, those things can really represent the gamut, right? So perhaps it represents maybe a little bit of challenges, maybe a little bit of even pain, suffering. And of course, there may be some good things in there, right? But it's all things work together for good. Now, again, let's go back to the word good. Now, the good, we can think about it in the context of, well, whatever the outcome is going to be, it will be naturally good for me. Because that's what he said, right? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So the natural tendency would be to think, well, the good outcome of all of this is going to be something for me. Now, how many of you know that God operates on a two-way street, not a one-way street? So what do I mean by that? Well, whatever he is working out for your good is not just for you.
All right, go ahead. Talk about it.
This good that he is working out on your behalf is also for someone else. So we have to be mindful of that. So kind of put that in your back pocket for a second, okay? And we will revisit that in a second. I'm going to grab my water here, if that's all right. All right. So here, let's look at the text some more. So it says here in Romans 8:28, we've got that up there for our viewing pleasure. Very good. And it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, the book of Romans is just an amazing book. It's really Paul's dissertation on the gospel. We find here in the book of Romans that Paul unpacks for us that sin is got a grip on us. Okay? How many of you know that sin has a grip on us?
Yeah.
Okay? Now, we also see that despite the grip that sin has on us, through faith in Jesus Christ, we overcome. Okay? And that is the good news of the gospel, is that despite our sinfulness, despite the challenges, despite the pain, despite the suffering, there is hope through Jesus. Okay? Now, Paul does a wonderful job here, because think about the time frame here. New Testament, okay, so the actual text here when Paul is actually writing, there's no New Testament, okay? So all the written word that we have at that time is what? The Old Testament, okay? So he does an amazing thing of connecting sort of the understanding of the law, okay, and really sort of unpacking that in a way that we understand that faith is above the law. Let me ask y'all look a little confused. Let me run that back on you again. Okay. Now, Paul says that while the law was useful, okay, it had some utility to it to allow us to understand the degree of our depravity,
right,
how sinful we really are,
right,
okay, that it was by faith through Christ that we are able to overcome. And what's interesting about the connection here is that Paul makes the point about Abraham. He says that we talk about Abraham and the law, but in reality, faith is what Abraham was recognized for before the law. So in reality, when we talk about faith in Jesus, it's always been about faith. Who is going to put their trust in God? Now, so that's sort of the unpacking here, just very generically about the book of Romans. Now, let's get to sort of our preface here leading up to chapter 8, okay? We're going to take a look at the chapter that I think, at least, in my opinion, Paul really dives deep into our level of depravity, okay? And that would be in chapter 7. So let's take a look at that for just one moment. We're going to pick up here in chapter 7, verse 22. It says, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" All right, so I got a little phrase for you, okay? When I read this, especially originally after coming to faith in Christ, I was like, yeah, that's me.
Right.
That's me.
Right.
Guess what? I'm jacked up.
Right.
I'm jacked up. And you are not, you are absolutely true. If you say, James, you're jacked up.
Right.
But tell your neighbor, say, even though you're jacked up, guess what? I'm in the same boat with you. All right? You're in the same boat. So we find ourselves in this state, in this condition that we are all in the same boat, right?
Yes, yes,
okay? So everyone says that all have sinned, right? And have fallen short of his glory. All right? So we all need a Savior.
Yes.
We may try to find salvation in other things,
go ahead, talk,
okay? But we all need the risen Savior,
yes, yes.
All right?
Amen.
Now, when we look at the text and we get into chapter 8 and you kind of feel like, man, that was rough. Yeah, I'm sinful. I'm depraved. As soon as we flip the text in the chapter 8, it says, now therefore, there is what? No condemnation. No condemnation. None. No matter what level of stuff you've done. Y'all not excited about that. Let me say that again. Well, no matter what level of stuff you've done, okay, there is no condemnation. None. What joy, what What peace, what delight to know that there is no condemnation. And chapter 8 in the book of Romans sort of launches from that. So it sort of serves as the foundation for the rest of the chapter, where Paul starts to talk about the life that's in. Yes, there is sin, but through the grace of God, we are what? More than conquerors. More than conquerors. He talks about the life of the Spirit and how through the life of the Spirit, we're able to find the peace, find the joy, find the contentment, those things that we need in our life. Now, we'll talk a little bit here about a person that some of you may know of. Anybody heard of someone named Hank Hanegraaff? Hank Hanegraaff, anybody? A little bit? A few folk? Okay. All right, so there was this show that I used to listen to called The Bible Answer Man some years ago. And this gentleman by the name of Hank Hanegraaff had this radio show, and you know, people would just call in and they would have questions about the Bible. So I used to listen to the show for a number of years. Very recently, Mr. Hanegraaff is, you know, evangelical Christian, you know, all about sound doctrine and truth. That was his big thing. And he recently, I guess you can say, I don't know if this is really technically correct, converted to Greek Orthodox. And he said that what he had gotten to this place in his life that he didn't even know if he was a believer. He said he went to China overseas, and he actually saw some Chinese believers who were of the Orthodox faith and saw the contentment, the joy, the peace that comes through life in Christ. Now, he said that he felt like he was compelled to move in that direction. Now, one of the things that sort of, I don't want to say turned me off, but why I stopped listening to him, it was because it was all truth. Right. Everything about his discussion was about truth. So where was the Spirit of God? Life comes through the Spirit. Right. What did Jesus do? He breathed what? The Holy Spirit on them. Okay? You know, imagine this. Back in Genesis, you have God creating Adam, right? And God is making him, and he is standing before God, like you and I, with flesh, all everything that is a part of our human makeup. But it wasn't until God breathed in him that life came. And what Hank realized, which is critical, is that you can have knowledge, you can have truth, but if you don't have life, then you are missing something in your walk with Christ. So that's a little extra, little side note. You know, you can just put that in your back pocket, do what you want with that. Now, we're going to kind of get back to the chapter 8 here. And look, it says here, going back to verse 28, it says, we see that in all things God works for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. His purpose. God is not whimsical. When he called you and I, it wasn't, man, what am I going to do with Miss Irene? What am I going to do with Miss Nairobi? What am I going to do with James? I got to figure something out with these folk. Let me think on this for a second. No, here is the creator of the universe from eternity past. When he called you, he knew your purpose and what he was going to do in your life. And it's his purpose, right, which is critical to understand. Right. So as we are walking this Christian walk, and we understand now that all things work together for good, that there's going to be some stuff we're going to have to walk through, but that's to orient us towards being conformed into the image of the Son who died on the cross for our sins, who suffered and bled and died, was resurrected and brought to life so that we might have life. It is that walk. It's that walk that he's trying to conform us towards. So when he calls you to call you and he has a purpose, it is for that walk. It's for that walk. Now, each and every single one of us are unique, right? Yeah, I got somebody. Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So how God unfolds his story in your life is going to be unique. And the interesting thing is, again, remember the two-way street? As he's unfolding your story, God is weaving this amazing tapestry in each and every one of our individual lives so that in the context of us corporately, there can be some amazing stuff to happen. So as I'm walking through some stuff and, you know, God brings me through that, then maybe I can be a support to Blake as he's walking through something. Now, that really only comes through the obedience and understanding that it's his purpose, not mine. Right? So let's look back here at the next verse here. Now, we talked about purpose here. Let's talk about fact that he foreknew you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, we talked about this a little bit already. God is eternal. He already sees your past, your present, and your future. He already sees that. So, what he sees, again, from eternity past, is his completed purpose, his completed work in you. And guess what? Even though he sees that, we haven't attained it yet. Let me say that again. He sees from eternity past his completed purpose and work in us that we haven't attained yet. We haven't gotten there yet. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, we haven't gotten there yet because we're looking at each other. That means as long as we're here, there's something in us he wants to complete. There's still some purpose that he wants to fulfill in us. I'm going to pick on Don Mayo. Look, his head went down. Some of you may not know Don, but he and his lovely wife are here from the great state of California, and I've gotten to know Don a little bit. He's got a heart for ministry, heart for youth. He's got some amazing stuff to share. So Don came to our film camp at Building Hope the last 2 weeks, right, Don? And got up there and shared his story a little bit and talked about being in Korea, the Korean War, and talking about some of the dangers and the perils that he faced there. I got to thinking to myself, man, after I've been through something like that, I might want to check out. Now, when I first met Don said, you know, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing, but I've come all the way 3,500 miles from California, and I'm itching to find out what purpose God has for me. So, you know, Don's been calling, Don's been coming up and showing up and being a blessing. It's encouraging to me to see someone who's been living for God for however long Don has been, that would travel 3,500 miles, feeling like he heard the voice of God to come this way. His wife would walk in obedience with him to come here to little old Greenville, North Carolina, saying, hey, I don't know what you got for me, God, but I know you've called me here, and I'm ready to work. And think about it, you know, we all would like a nice retirement package, right? From wherever we work or whatever we do, have a little money in the bank, all of that. I don't see anything about retirement from Jesus. From the calling, from his purpose, I don't see anything about retirement package. What I see is that as long as you're here, he got something for you to do. Now maybe the shape and the scope of it might change, all right? But he's got something for you to do. Don didn't think I was going to use him today. I didn't tell him. So I'm sure I'll hear about that later this week. Amen. Y'all doing okay? All right. Let me see. So I want to talk just for a second. This will be a little bit of a, oops, sorry. Okay, sorry. So used to not having this. We had a pastor here, and I won't try to say his name. It was 2 weeks ago, pastor from Ethiopia. Okay, so make sure I had the right country at least, something right. Okay, and he came and he shared, and I was ushering that day, so I missed a good bit of it, but I caught one part where he talked about the sort of the global church, and he mentioned also that the church here in America, how we have been in retreat. And that the church has got to get back engaged. You know, one of the things that I think is a difficulty for us here in America is to really sort of separate the American value system from biblical Christianity. There's this sort of merging, blending of the two in some ways. Some of that is understandable because of the roots of the country. But in the state of affairs that we find ourselves in today, people need hope. And what they need is to see believers walking out their faith in a way in power that's only going to come through being surrendered to Jesus. It's only going to come that way. So we might have to rethink a little bit, maybe some of the things that we do. Maybe some of the patterns and maybe modes of operating that maybe we've been accustomed to, both individually and also corporately. So I say that to say that one of the things that I know as a husband and a father of three that I don't tend to do in my prayer time is I don't really tend to pray for, like, the Lord's will to be done. I will count it all joy for this pain and the sufferings. And I don't really pray that a whole lot, if I'm just transparent with you. I'm not praying for the patience of Job. I'm not. I'm just being transparent. But if all things work together for good, then we need to be ready. Maybe not necessarily casting a net and trying to reel in suffering and pain, all right? All right, that sounds a little morbid right there. But being receptive to the idea that when it comes our way, when we're having to walk through something, okay, so this is the road that Christ has called us to. And if we're willing to walk that out, okay, God's going to do something. He's going to do something. Maybe it won't be, again, financial blessings. You know, maybe I won't get a car or house or any of that stuff. Well, that's okay, because that's not in the gospel. That's not in the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is about your soul being in despair, and you have no other option for it to be resurrected and brought to life other than through Jesus Christ. And if you value your soul, then maybe some of these other temporal things you can let go. There's a passage here, if you have it, here in Matthew chapter 20. Maybe we can get that up there. I find this really interesting, right? It's kind of talk about misplaced focus, if you will, here on what things we need to be putting our energy towards as it relates to our walk with Christ. You see here in chapter 20, here in the book of Matthew, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? They're like, we can. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So here we have James and John seeking position, and Jesus throws out, you're gonna have to walk through something. And they're like, yeah, sure, we can walk through it. And really missing in some ways that it's not about position, it's not about other stuff, okay? It's about, again, your soul and walking this walk in a way that is worthy of what? The calling. That's what it's about. Now, there's going to be some difficulties along the way and challenges, but, you know, like a good father, he's also going to throw some blessings our way, too. Now, I want to take sort of a, I don't want to call it jeopardy. That is not really what I want. I want to throw out a couple of examples. I'm going to start with some narrative and see if you can guess who the person is. I mean, it's right out of the Bible. You should know it, right? So, look, it says here, he didn't have a good family environment. He was sold into slavery. He ended up being accused wrongly by Potiphar's wife. And he helped the cupbearer, but still didn't get relief because he forgot about him. And Joseph, as we know, then would say to his brothers this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, who is God calling? Is it somebody that's got their stuff together? Is it somebody that's walking a life where it's, you're walking through a field and you're kind of frolicking and picking that? Is that who God is calling? Well, maybe one day you've done that, but he's calling folk who maybe don't have the best background. So guess what? You qualify. Right. All right. If you got some messed up family stuff, woo! You qualify. Hallelujah. All things work together. Now, this person was disobedient. He got a word from the Lord, and he said, I don't like those people over there. You see what they're doing. Why you want to give them a word? They don't need a word. I'm out of here. So, decided to run away, run from God, and in the process, ended up in a big old fish. But what? All things work what? Together for good. If you've been disobedient, if you have decided that you're going to be judgmental, guess what? You qualify. Right. All things work together for good. You qualify. Yeah. Now, this person ended up killing somebody. One of his warriors who was faithful and willing to die for him in the king's conquest, he took his wife. And this is a man after God's own heart. King David, guess what? If you done some stuff that we don't need to disclose, all things work together for good. You qualify. This person said, I will always be with you. No matter what happens, I will be there by your side. soon as that rooster crowed, he was out of there. Peter, if you just flat out rejected God at one point in your life, guess what? You qualify. If you find yourself in a place where there's a burning bush and you're feeling this call of God and he says to go release the captives and you then decide that I don't speak very well. You know I got limitations. Moses, if you feel like you don't have what it takes, you qualify. Let me tell you a little bit about me on that issue. So, I've got my Building Hope folk in the house. I've served the last 3 years, up until about a week ago, as the executive director of Building Hope. Wonderful ministry that God birthed out of this church some 16 or so years ago. And it's been an honor and privilege to serve in that capacity. I remember very vividly when Rob Lee, who was the previous executive director, left. And we're all kind of like, okay, who's going to step in Rob's shoes? Rob, man of faith, man of prayer, learned a lot from Rob. And I had some people coming up to me at that time saying, well, is it going to be you? Nah, bro. And I'll never forget it. Dr. Mark asked me officially, will you really consider it? Really pray about it. So I did. And that weekend, Holy Spirit was just all over me. I'm thinking about like the AC unit. Wow, I never thought about the AC unit. Why am I thinking about the AC unit Building Hope if that goes down? I've never thought about that. It's weird stuff like that. So I step into the role, and I'm still thinking, I'm not Rob Lee. I don't know what you're doing. I'm not wired that way. But what I learned over the course of time is that when God calls you, you don't have to worry about your predecessor or your successor. He will do what he wants to do in your life. He will open up the provision that you need. He will make a way when you don't think there's a way because he has called you. Remember, it is according to his purpose. So even though I couldn't understand at the time, I couldn't appreciate, I was like, I don't really understand this. Doesn't make sense. 3 years later, praise God, the building is still standing down there on 9th Street. All right? So you qualify. You qualify. And anything, we could spend here all day talking about our individual circumstances, challenges, difficulties, things we don't think we're capable of. Think about what they said here. I'll throw this last one in here about Peter and John in the book of Acts. Acts 4:13, you can read it later. It says here that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary. So, if you're unschooled and ordinary, guess what? You qualify. Now, how are we doing on time? We good? Praise God. Now, I want to contrast that for a second. If we think about a employment situation. How many of us have been on an interview? That's like everybody, right? Just about everybody. We've been on a job interview, and you get your what? You get your resume. You get your resume together. So it's you in some room with maybe one other person, a couple other folks, with however it unfolds. And, you know, you're on one side, the employer's on the other side. And in between you two is the resume, right? So the employer is looking for your capacity, your educational abilities, your character. they're looking for someone who will be able to add value to their organization, right? So your resume is crafted in such a way to tell your story of how great you are, right? I mean, or right? I mean, you're trying to get a job, right? Trying to get some money. So your resume is crafted to tell this story about how great you are. Yes, I've been in many leadership positions, and you know, I've led many groups that were dysfunctional, and now they're functional and doing fantastic. And I've managed and supervised, you know, 3 million people, and I'm just awesome. You ought to hire me, don't you agree? Okay. But that's what the resume is for, right? To kind of tell your story based off of your strengths, your accomplishments, et cetera, et cetera. Now, you might get a little bit of a curveball thrown in there by the interviewer where they may say, well, tell me about a weakness. You know, and tell me about, you know, how you're working on that. Or tell me about when you failed and, you know, how do you respond. Now, trust me when I tell you, the interviewer is not necessarily looking for a laundry list of your failures. Because if you do that, then guess what? You probably aren't going to get the job. But they do want a snippet to be able to say, okay, you know, James, you failed in this. You know, how did you respond? You know, get a better sense of your character. You know, do you shrink back when things don't go well? You know, do you push forward? Do you learn from it? Did you grow from the experience? Blah, blah, blah. So, you know, so you go through that process. And hopefully at the end of the interview, you have now put yourself in a favorable position. You hope to have your foot, what, in the door for the job. There's always a second part, though, of the hiring process, and that's called the background check. Now, the background check is designed to do something very efficiently, which is to eliminate those potential applicants who we know are not desirable. So we have things, real-life situations, right? If you got a felony, people in this country are dealing with that issue every single day. If you got a felony, you are automatically what? Eliminated. I had the opportunity some years ago to be on the employer side and doing hiring, and it was understood. If we came under the awareness, whether it be through the interview or through the background check, the resume application went right into the garbage. And that's a stark reality across this country. If maybe you've got a pending legal, nothing's been decided yet, but if you just have a pending legal situation, if that comes to light, you might be what? Disqualified. Now with social media, right, with the wrong crowd, maybe you got some stuff up there that ain't quite right. People are looking, right? You may find yourself disqualified. And now with stuff getting hacked all the time, make sure you don't have an Ashley Madison account. Some of y'all didn't catch that. Now let's contrast that, right? If you are Moses, you're disqualified.
Right.
If you're David, you're disqualified. Some of us in our walk, in our lives, based off of the interview process and the background check, we're disqualified. Aren't you glad that God doesn't operate that same way for us?
Yes.
He doesn't disqualify us. And while it's all well and good, you know, having been in different organizations to have sound hiring practice, aren't we glad that God is a God of second chances? That he will pull us out of situations that, remember, from eternity past, he sees his completed work in you. He sees his purpose in you. So that despite what has happened in your past, despite the circumstances you've walked through, he can call you out of that and put you to work for good. For good. Now, I like to call that in some ways sort of like the God paradox. God operates in ways that are higher than ours, right? Some things are a mystery to us. We don't understand. So how, God, what are you doing? We don't understand it. But never does God act in a way that's contradictory, that's confusion. Remember, he is not the author of confusion. But some things are what's called a paradox. And if you've got that definition, maybe, by chance, Webster's 1828 says, a paradox is a tenet or a proposition contrary to received opinion, seemingly absurd, yet true in fact. So you're like, okay, what is that? Okay, break that down some more. Well, let's go to a couple of passages, a few things that Jesus said. It says in John 12:25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's a paradox. I need to lose my life to gain it. That don't really. Or remember what the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3:3. It says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Can somebody go back into their mother's womb? And how do you do that over again? That doesn't make sense. That's a paradox. What Jesus is talking about is not in the natural, it's in the supernatural. And one last one here in Matthew 20, verse 16, it says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. God uses the base things, the things that we disqualify, the things that we feel aren't worthy. He doesn't use the natural. He operates from the supernatural. And he calls us out of our situation, regardless of our circumstances, to use us for good, regardless of the circumstances. And that is hope for us. That is what should be also, as we are sort of basking in the love of God through salvation, that should be compelling us to get engaged. Wow, this love that has fallen down upon me, fully and completely sacrificial, given out, and I had no hope of attaining it. No hope of attaining it. God has poured out for me. Should I not be compelled in some way to want to engage someone else to be able to receive that same love? And even in that, it's not my work, it's still his work. All I got to do is show up to the party. All I have to do is to be willing to follow him, show up to the party, and God will do something. He will do something. One of the things that I've learned in my time at Building Hope is to really see the hand of God move. When we talk about all things working together for good, I mean, woo! Miss Irene, you gonna stand up and shout? I know you are. When the bank account wasn't quite right, you know, when you've been praying and trying to believe for some of the lives of these kids that we serve in the community, and you're not seeing transformation in the time frame that you'd like to see it, when there's staff members walking through stuff. I mean, just this past year was just a tumultuous year, just with our staff, with people's husbands getting diagnosed with cancer, with family members. I mean, I felt like for a minute I just need to just have a, you know, bereavement card just on the ready. We have people's family members just dying regularly throughout the year. But when I consider seeing some people who got right with God, when I consider some kids that had gotten kicked out of the Boys and Girls Club but came to Building Hope and were able to last the whole year, and you could see the maturation begin. You can see the light beginning. When you can see, you know, mothers coming in and they come in and they break down, and there's people here in the center praying for them, and they walk out with some hope. You know, they can take another step. That's the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. You know, when we see kids giving their life to Christ, when we see even the fruit of kids that were back when Building Hope first started, and now they're young men and women, and, you know, they're going to college, that is the power of the gospel. How are we doing on time? Still good? 2 minutes? All right. I got a 2-minute warning. So I got to land this plane in 2 minutes. I'm sorry. So let's talk. I'm going to segue off of that and kind of fast forward here towards the end. Want to again acknowledge ENC, Lane in particular. He was here at the potluck a few weeks ago and talked about engaging and God test and some of those things. And I just wanted to offer my 2 cents on that as well. So if we feel the love of God and appreciate the power of the gospel, we have to engage. We have to engage. And one of the first things that, you know, we should prayerfully consider is doing a little self-evaluation. Right, no condemnation, right? So don't walk away condemned, but let's feel a compelling spirit, for lack of a better phrase, to say, okay, God, I know I'm doing this and this, but let me sort of self-evaluate and look at the spectrum here of the spheres of influence, you know, my work, family, you know, and ministry, whatever it looks like. Look at the spectrum, look at the entire gamut and say, God, where am I engaged, and can you show me more what I need to be doing here? God, I'm not really engaged here, and maybe that's because of fear, or, you know, we're talking about even family situations sometimes, you know, man, that's been broke a long time. That right there, that dog ain't hunting. That can be our tendency. But maybe say, Lord, I don't know exactly what I need to do there, but I'm not going to give up on that. You know, maybe it's not even for me to see. Or maybe it's for me to pray and believe that in due season there will be some fruit out there. So looking at the spectrum of our walk with Christ, you know, I hearken back to a time some years ago when I was working at a organization back in Washington, D.C. And there was a time where I just thought my job sucked. I was a believer, but I said, this sucks. I don't like it. And I wasn't engaged. And I thank God, right, it's a two-way street. I thank God for my friend at the time who was a preacher, and he said, you know, we need to be, as believers, excellent in all areas of our life. So while I was kind of having a little pity party, whatever, that struck a chord. And it changed my whole outlook. So I stopped coming to work, you know, complaining about the fact that I ain't getting the money, you know, this ain't what I want to be doing, I don't like this, and I started taking that from that natural perspective we talked about earlier, and started thinking more supernaturally. So, okay, how can I be used here to be a blessing? Started praying with some folks. And through no thing of my own, some people got right with God. No thing of my own. Just what we talked about earlier. He's called us to his purpose, a little obedience, okay? And if we do that, God will show up. He will show up. So consider that as you spending your quiet time with the Lord, some intentional prayer, planning. I'll just drop these last few nuggets and then we'll close. Who might I be open to praying or being prayed for? Are my actions bringing light or contributing to darkness? Sacrifice some relationships for your stance. You might have to take a stand at times. You know, you may get confronted with some stuff, and you're going to have to be willing to take a stand. Be ready, right, for an answer if someone asks you. Ask the Lord for divine appointments. That'll increase your faith. Yeah. Ask the Lord, so Lord, bring somebody today for me to be able to talk to. Yeah. And God will answer your prayer. And if he answers your prayer, say, man, I want a little more of that. Some of us walk, unfortunately, without the power of prayer. We need prayer. So I could go on, but I'm going to land this plane. God bless you all. Turn it over to Blake to come on up.